Let me ask you a question before we begin. It's a rhetorical question. So you don't have to shout out your answer. What do you think of the Bible? Now, what do you believe about the Bible? I think for the most part, particularly if you're a member, you'll all ascribe to a belief in the inerrant, inspired Word of God, that the Bible is God's revelation to us, and therefore it is God who speaks to us through His Word. We can probably affirm that intellectually. We can assent to that knowledge. But what do you think about the Bible? When you think about the Bible as God's revelation, what thoughts come to your mind? Or particularly, what attitudes do you possess when it comes to the Bible? Not simply what we believe, but what we think is important in our walk as Christians. We believe certain things, but our actions and our thoughts and our attitudes towards those things often reveal the depth of that, or, and oftentimes, the shallowness of our belief. Maybe for some of us, there's a respect or an admiration for the Bible, particularly if you've grown up in a Christian household or if you've grown up in America. There's often instilled, even in society, even today, a certain respect and reverence for the Bible. That it's somehow got moral teachings, that it's had some influence over important people, and therefore it's worthy of respect. I think today, if you went out in the street and threw Bibles on the ground, people who never stepped foot in a church would say, that's not right. There's respect for the Bible in our society, and maybe you possess that sort of idea, that there's admiration for it, but that admiration is really at a distance, that there's not a nearness or an intimacy with it. You respect it, you believe that it's God's Word, but there's a distance, maybe because it seems too problematic, or there's issues you don't understand, or simply that you just haven't spent enough time with it to really feel any other way about it. That certainly could be the case. Or maybe there's disdain or annoyance with it. That's also the case in many of the people in today's society all around the world. In fact, there have been centuries of people who have claimed that in their lifetime they would put an end to the Bible. Voltaire famously said, in the next 50 years, the Bible will be out of print. Well, the ironic thing about that is the house he used to live in is now a printing press for the Bible itself. And he's not alone. Many people have come to the Bible, saw its outdatedness, saw its old ancient ways, and determined that it no longer had any relevance. Not only have they sought to ignore it, they've sought to undermine it, and they now work and actively preach against the Bible. There's a disdain and annoyance, not only because they think it is oppressive in some ways, but also that its moral standards are a little too high or too restrictive. There's too many rules and commandments and regulations in the Bible that Christians have to follow. Now, we know that there's love and grace, particularly on this side of the New Covenant. But they also know that there are moral standards by which Christians are called to live. And for some, that standard is too high, even with the message of free grace and the gospel. Some see it as something to reject. So on one side, you have reverence, and on the other side, you have disdain, but maybe there's also a perplexity. Maybe you're somewhere in the middle where you do want to know God's Word. You know that it can be embraced and learned, and you can ingrain it deeply into your own person, but there's sort of a distance there that you can't seem to get over. You want to know more, but you're not sure how. I think Psalm 119 is sort of an antidote for helping us get there. Often in our lives, we kind of come to these seasons where we have a hard time digging into God's Word. I don't know if you've been there. I've certainly been there, where it just seems like there's been seasons in my life where it's been a chore to open up my Bible. Now, thankfully, if I've disciplined myself well enough, it's just part of my routine. I can find myself at some point in the Bible, even if it is just to check off a mark on my Bible reading plan. But there have been days and sometimes months where that has felt like something more of a chore, something more of a discipline than a delight. That is neither right nor wrong, not the point that I'm making, but simply that it's a reality. That sometimes we feel that we have to fight to be in God's Word. See, I'm somewhere often in the middle of I love and respect God's Word and want to be in it, and sometimes I feel distant from it because I can't quite grasp it, or sometimes its standards are too confronting or too challenging. Psalm 19 is a meditation on God's Word, I believe, for the church to get us closer to getting into God's Word. Now, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, and we're going to read it all this morning, by the way. We'll get through it. But the psalmist here is revealing, I think, in the clearest of terms, often in beautiful poetic imagery, what he believes and thinks about the Bible. See, he's not like those who simply respect and admires the Bible for its moral standards and what it teaches. And he's certainly not like those who disdain it or want to be far from it because of whatever it may impose on others. No, he's very clearly telling us what he thinks, that he loves it, that there's an affection for God's word. In fact, not only do we see his love for Scripture in the words he uses, but we actually see it in the structure. If you just sort of peruse through it before we begin to read it, you'll see that more than likely in your translation, you've got different stanzas or strophes, and each one is marked in your translation by a word. Aleph, Beth, Gimel. These are letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and there's 22 of them, and each one begins with that letter of that Hebrew alphabet. We call this an acrostic. And an acrostic in a structure is a type of poem or maybe a sentence that's worded or phrased a particular way that's helps us to remember or to dive deeper into a particular thing, right? And each thing begins with a specific letter. Now, let me give you an example of this from school that I remember, two of them. And learning the order of operations in mathematics. Anyone remember how they mnemonically remembered the order of operations? There it is. Please excuse my dear Aunt Sally. P for parentheses. You start with whatever in the parentheses, and then any exponents, and then so on and so on. That helps you remember, how do I approach this formula or equation or whatever the right thing is. Please excuse my dear Aunt Sally. Or when you're studying the planets, anyone have a mnemonic device for the order of the planets from closest to the sun to further out? For me, it was my very educated mother just ordered us 9 pizzas. I don't know what to do with the pizzas now that they ruled out Pluto. But in the book I read with Tinley, Pluto's in there, so I'm keeping it. I'm rooting for it. Those are examples of acrostics that each one begins with a particular letter that's referencing to something else. Now here in Psalm 19, there's 22 stanzas or paragraphs or strophes that each begin with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 letters, therefore 22 strophes. The idea here is that there's an artfulness, there's a deliberateness behind the author's intentionality, his purpose in writing this. It takes time, because not only does each one begin, but every new verse, every new line in each paragraph also begins with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You can imagine over 170 plus verses, how much time and thought and intentionality it would take into just crafting one part of a psalm to the praise of God's word. And that's certainly what all the psalm is about. This Psalm 119 is about God's word. And there's many words here he uses for God's word. He calls it his law, his commandments, his statutes, his rules. He calls it his words. This idea is that it's God's revelation, what God has spoken and given, particularly to the psalmist, but to God's people in general and to the world at large. He sat down and he's thought about it in many different ways. In a lot of ways, this is just a way to reflect the beauty and the intricacy and the deliberateness with which God gave the word to us, to sit down and reflect how beautiful it is. So the deliberate artfulness and intentionality reflects the value there of the thing that is there described. And the idea here is that there's a blessedness, a worthiness of God's word to God's people. And I wonder if any one of us currently or at any point in our Christian walk thus far have ever been to a place where we have been so enamored with God's word that we would be led to write something like this. One of the first thoughts that I had was, I don't know if I've ever been so enamored with God's word to be driven to speak so beautifully and so affectionately about it, especially to the point of writing perhaps a poem about it. So my first prayer as I was reading this was, Lord, teach me to love God's word this way. I wonder if you've been there as well. We see the blessedness and the wisdom of God's word extolled over and over again in the psalm. How important it is, how beautiful it is, how helpful it is. The blessings of God's word, the wisdom that it contains. But not only that, but also the privilege and the duty of the person who receives it to obey it. Not only is your word beautiful, Lord, but you have given it to me to obey. You have given it to me to be used. There's a purpose with which your word must be acted in the world. And therefore, not only do I extol its wisdom and its beauty and its value, but I'm going to live by it. I want to honor it. I want it to live in light of it. So the themes here of a blessedness and wisdom of God's word and the privilege and the duty of receiving God's word and keeping God's word, as it's said in the psalm, to keep God's word is to obey it, to live in light of it. Well, there's a question here that we should ask about hermeneutics or as we study the Bible, because the psalmist, before we begin, is talking about keeping God's law, his commandments, his rules, all of them, as explained in the Torah and in the Old Testament. And we should rightly ask, well, should we also promise to keep God's word, all of it, like the psalmist is here promising and are never going to do? Because the new covenant has done away with much of what the commands of the Old Testament has taught us. Now, the principles are still there, and what we learn about God and his history of redemption as he's working through the world is still there. But what about the things we read about in Leviticus and Deuteronomy? What about the law? What about the prophets and their sayings? What do we do with that? See, doesn't the New Testament teach us that the law is of grace? That the law is fulfilled in Christ, and therefore there's no longer any binding effect on the law as we read it? So how can we, like the psalmist, say, I love your law and I will obey it and keep it if there's not a law to keep anymore in the new covenant? I think that's a helpful way to start, although it is a bit misleading. Because although it is all about God's grace, Paul, for instance, in Romans and Galatians and even the author of Hebrews in the first two chapters tell us that the law is still useful. Paul will call it a schoolmaster. We can look to the law that leads us to grace. The law is meant to shadow or to overshadow the sin that we have. It shows us what sin is. It opens up, Paul will say in Romans chapter 7, it opens up the door, magnifies so that sin is enlarged so that we're led to grace in the gospel. Paul says that there is goodness for the law. He says in 1 Timothy that the law has its uses and it leads us to grace. So it's not true simply that we can throw out the law. We don't want to be antinomians, which the Greek word for law being nomos. So no law means that we reject all of God's commands. We don't want to be like that. And yet we also don't want to become legalists where we say all of God's laws must be enacted today, which means we go to Leviticus and we call out people for their tattoos and their long hair and the threads. We need to understand what God's word says about the interaction between our laws in the Old Testament and grace in the New. We won't have a significant amount of time to spend with that, but the idea here is that the misconception about the nature of the law of God, that it all must be binding and obeyed today, ultimately serves us to become legalists. But if we understand that God's law leads us to grace, and therefore there's a usefulness to it, there's a purpose to it, even on this side of the new covenant, we can, like the psalmist says, love it and keep it. Now, we must keep it in light of the new covenant. We must keep it in light of the work of Jesus, which at this point of his writing had not come. But we must remember that we come to God's law, all of it, everyone, with Jesus' work and person in mind. And we say with the psalmist, I will do and keep your word. So let's read together. It'll take about 10 minutes to read through. But I think probably a worthy 10 minutes, certainly more than the 10 minutes of me just speaking. So let's read together. It'd be helpful if you have your Bible open and you read along with me. And of course, we'll have to keep it open because we'll be referencing throughout the rest of the sermon. Let's read together Psalm 119. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all the riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the ways of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts and your righteousness. Give me life. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me, that I may have your precepts. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. You have dealt with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Your hands have made and fashioned me, gave me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, that they may know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your word. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your promise, that I may live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up, that I may be safe and have regard for your statutes continually. You spurn all those who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. I have done what is just and right. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Give your servant a pledge of good. Let not the insolent oppress me. My eyes long for your salvation and for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. Deal with your servant according to your steadfast love, and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for the Lord to act, for your law has been broken. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right, and I hate every false way. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your word gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules. You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. I am small and despised, Yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. And with my whole heart I cry, answer me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I call to you, save me, that I may observe your testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love, O Lord, according to your justice, give me life. They draw near who persecute me with evil purpose. They are far from your law. But you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. Look on my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, but I do not swerve from your testimonies. I look at the faithless with disgust because they do not keep your commandments. Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, would you help us, move us in any amount in the direction of the love of your word, like this psalm. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I know for many of you, that maybe had the longest contiguous section of Bible reading that you've had in some time. Perhaps for the first time, reading Psalm 119 all the way through. I pray that it was helpful, just the reading, and I debated about whether to do that, but I figured a psalm about the Word of God is going to be so much more helpful to your soul for 10, 15 minutes of reading it than 10 or 15 minutes of me trying to convince you that it is. So I pray that it was helpful. I want to quickly talk about two pictures here of God's word and then our response to it. First, we read, you see this in the outline there in the worship guide, we learn from the psalm about the nature of God's law or God's word. Namely, that's the answer to the question of what is God's word like? What is the nature of God's word? What is it like? And then secondly, what are the benefits of God's law? Or what does it do? So we see the nature of God's law and the benefits of God's law. We're answering the question, what is God's word or law like, and what does it do? And then we're going to look in response to those two things. So what is God's word like? Well, the idea here in the whole psalm is that God's word is the supreme source of comfort and sustaining joy and guidance for his people. It's the supreme source. And so we come to God's word, his law, because it sustains us, gives us joy and life. We learn to love it, seek it, and become people of the Word. And from it, we learn more of what God's Word is like, namely because it is God Himself in His own revelation. The idea here is that the Bible, the words of God, and not simply just the Old Testament, but all of it, from Genesis to Revelation, is God's Word of Himself to His people. We use the word revelation, mean God is revealing something about Himself, His character, His delights, His preferences, what He wants us and commands us to do in His Word. It's not simply a history book, but a living document. It's a breathing, sharper than any two-edged sword kind of thing that we come to that reveals God's personhood. It reveals who He is in His triuneness, in His fatherliness, His sonship, in His Spirit. It teaches us who He is in His precepts and His commandments to His people. It shows us who He is and what He's like. So God's law, the Bible, the Word of God, is His own self-revelation. That is what He reveals about Himself to His people. And as such, there are three ideas about God's law and about what it's like. Firstly, that God's Word is true. Remember in verse 160, you read that the sum of your word is truth. The sum of that means the totality of it, all of this, not just this psalm, but the whole law of God, beyond just the five books of the Pentateuch, beyond just the law and the prophets, but all of it, the sum of your word is truth. God's word is true because God Himself is true. Jesus will pick up the same idea as He prays in John 17 when He's in the garden praying. He says, sanctify them in your word. Your word is truth, as He prays to the Father. So God's word is true. That means it does not contain any falsehood. There is no error. There is no duplicitous. If God says that one thing is a way, it's the way it is. If God says this is the reality, then that is the reality. God's word is true. The sum of your word is truth. Because God cannot be wrong. Because God contains no falsehood, neither does His word. It is true. But not only this, but it is also righteous, or it's good. God's word is righteous. In verse 164, the psalmist says, seven times a day, I praise you for your righteous rules. Over and over again, he is qualifying the character of God's law as righteous, as good, as upright, as unfailing. God is righteous. Therefore, His rules, His law, His word is righteous. Not only does it ever not fail, but it is always right. It is always good. So if you're looking for moral direction or insight, if you're looking for help about a decision that needs to be right or wrong, ethically or morally speaking, God's word is the path you must take. It is that lamp unto your path that you must seek. God's word is righteous. It means it will never lead to sin. Therefore, if you see, or perhaps in your own life, you use the word of God to justify sin, not only are you wrong, you have twisted and maligned God's own word and purposes and undermined His own character as righteous. God's word is true, and God's word is good. It is good in all sorts of ways, not simply morally or ethically, but it is righteous in that it sets above the very standard for all things that are good and right and true, as God Himself does. So God's word is true, it's righteous, and it's eternal. It means it's unchanging. If God does not change, then His words do not change. What God sets down at any one point in history as He gives it to His people, there it stands forever. It does not change. Now we may see again in the Old Testament that some things are fulfilled. God's law and God's rules and His words to His people, given in the event of history over the course of redemptive time, will inevitably be fulfilled. But none of them are completely undone or thwarted or removed in the sense that they are changing. But we see the beauty of God's word, and the complexity and the intricacy, the wisdom He gives in giving His word to His people and the fulfillment of those things, whether it be prophecy or covenant. God's word is unchanging. Verse 152 says, you have founded them forever. They will stand forever. verse again, 160, the second half, when it says the sum of your word is truth, he goes on to say every one of your righteous rules endures forever. One of the reasons that people don't want to come to the Bible is because it's old. What relevancy can a several thousand year old book have to my life in the 21st century? What does the Bible tell us about Facebook? What does the Bible tell us about our preoccupation with the certain idols of the world that did not exist in the same capacity when they were written? Well, if God's word is unchanging, and if they are ultimately righteous and always true, then the question could be, what could be more relevant to my situation than the word of God? In verse 89, he says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens, cannot be moved or shaken." God's word does not change. It is righteous and it is true. So when we ask the question, what is God's law like? It is like God himself, who is true, who is righteous, and who is eternal. If God does not change, if God is the standard of morality, of goodness and righteousness, if he himself embodies and sets the standard for all things that are right and true, then it is to his word that we must look. For he has given us the Bible in order to learn that about him. So what is the Bible like? It is like God, and therefore authoritative. He speaks to us about himself through his word. So the nature of God's law is that it is true and righteous and eternal. But what are the benefits then of studying God's word? What are the benefits of reading it? One of the reasons that we should come to the Bible as often, as frequent as we endeavor to do, is so that we can receive some sort of benefit from it. This is not such an intellectual exercise so that we can say, I know the Bible inside and out. There are plenty of people who know that. Atheists know more of the Bible than some Christians. Of course, their purpose in knowing that is to dismiss it. So it's not simply enough just to come to it, but there needs to be some genuine sort of spiritual, divine purposes in God giving the law to himself, of himself to his people. I want to outline just several. There's certainly more that can be extolled, even in this psalm, let alone the rest of the Bible. But generally, look in verse 1. Generally, the answer is this. Blessed are those whose way is blameless. The general benefit of God's word is its blessedness. You receive blessing by God's word. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. That it means not only do they read it and know it, but they live in light of it. So the benefit, the general overarching benefit of God's word is that it blesses you. If there are any here who do not desire to be blessed by God, then you're free to close your Bible and walk. But for the rest of us who want God's blessing, in whatever form or manifest way he may give it to us, the way to receive God's blessing begins in the word. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, this blamelessness is not a perfection. It's not a sinlessness. It's a respective kind of blameless. According to your word, who walk in the law of the Lord, meaning desiring to keep and submit themselves to the will of God as he reveals himself through his word. To be blameless is a picture of what it means to submit your own life to God's will revealed in his word. So generally we see the benefit of God's law is that a blessing, there's a blessedness to it, but particularly we see that God's word gives life. It gives life to his people. Over and over again he says, your righteous rules give me life, or in the form of a prayer, give me life, O Lord, according to your steadfast love and righteous rules. For instance, in verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Did you pick up on that as we were reading? That there is sort of a sustainability in the life, in the livelihood of the psalmist according to God's word. There's a reviving that happens. There's a strengthening that happens. There's sustenance in God's word. Jesus, again, knows this. And as he's tempted by Satan in the wilderness, and Satan tells Jesus as he's hungry, hey, just make these rocks into bread. You can do that and you can eat that. You don't have to be hungry. And what does Jesus say? Man shall not live on bread alone, but on the very words of God. Jesus understood and knew that you can feed in a very real way, receive strength and life from God's word. Now, of course, as creatures, we're not created to go without food for an extended period of time. The idea here, though, is that without God's law, without God's word, we are spiritually malnourished. We become famished. Many of us, whatever stature we may have on the inside, spiritually are rotting away. God's word gives life. Have you ever felt just dry? Dead? Spiritually zombie-like? Maybe you've forgotten to read your Bible for several days. I know when I've become too busy and my only reading is for sermon prep, and I have not spent some considerable time in my own study, my own intricacy with the word, I get a little snappier with the kids, a little more unloving with my wife, a little more ungrateful for the blessing that God gives me. I'm beginning to become dried up. This is probably the same for you. But God's word gives life. When I return to the word finally, and I read it, and I meditate on it, and I pray in it, my soul is restored. So God's word gives life. That's the first part of the blessing. Secondly, God's word provides comfort and assurance and hope and even peace. Verse 165, Psalmist says, great peace have those who love your law. If there's turmoil in your life, if there's discomfort, if there's whatever circumstance that may be causing you to look elsewhere, God's word provides a sort of comfort and assurance that it can revive you and give you that life. And with that comes peace. Paul will tell us that in all things, through prayer and supplication, make our requests known to God, and we will receive the peace that surpasses understanding. There is a sort of peace that comes from interacting with God and His Word that we cannot explain. So God's Word gives us life, revives us in our most desperate of times, and it provides us with comfort and assurance when we most desperately need it. It gives us the peace we need. Third, God's word makes us wise. Gives us wisdom. If you're young, you may consider yourself wise already, but that is hardly the case. Psalm 119, verses 98 through 100, your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, we read. For it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. The wisdom that comes from God is not found in books of academia. It's found in His law. Now, there are certain kinds of wisdom in the world, for sure. There are the sort of wisdom that means that you can do this or do that in the world. And those are good, and perhaps we should seek after those things. But even Paul will say in 1 Corinthians, the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. That the wisest of us has nothing on the wisdom of God, and particularly the wisdom contained in His Word. This is why the psalmist is making such a big deal about what we receive in God's Word. If you really want to be wise, you can learn all you want in school. You can spend years and thousands of dollars, get an education, and you can be unwise when it comes to things of God. He says in 104 and 105, through your precepts I get understanding. He says rather beautifully, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This is the picture that God's word, and as it gives us wisdom, is like illuminating our path. How do we know where to go? To turn left or turn right? Do we go this way or that way? Do we take this job or not? Do we love this person in this way, or do we shake the dust off our feet in this way? The word illuminates our path. Now, there's not an unending illumination. You can't see so far down your own path that you know where to go, but at any given moment, the word lights the path of your feet. We may be concerned with looking 4 or 5 or maybe 10 steps ahead, but the word promises to tell us where we should go at any given moment, right in front of us. There's an illumination there. The unfolding in verse 130, the unfolding of your words gives light, and it imparts understanding to the simple. We can even pray like the psalmist does in verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts. I will meditate on your wondrous works. Or 73, give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Verse 29, put false ways far from me graciously and teach me your law. See, there's a knowledge that's not so much a puffed up sort of intellectual knowledge, but a knowledge that leads to wisdom, to obey God, to receive life, to be comforted. So God's word makes us wise. Fourth, God's word reveals God's character. We've already learned that God's character and his own self-revelation is in the word itself, but we see the psalmist pick up the same idea. In verse 68, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Notice the link that the psalmist makes between God's word, his rules, his revelation, and the picture of God himself. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. I want to be like you. Your words are like you. Help me do your word. James carries this forward in his own epistle. And it says, do not be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. Why? Because when you enact on God's word, you are being holy like God is holy. God's word reveals God's character. Fifth, God's word protects us from sin. It protects us from sin. Recall in verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. We can fight sin by guarding ourselves from it according to your word. It shows us what sin is. It leads us to protect ourselves from it. And in the case of verse 9 and 11, we can hide it in our heart. It very real in a real way becomes a sword. That's why Paul will say in Ephesians chapter 6 that in the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. It is a weapon against unrighteousness, against the powers of this age, both spiritually and even sinfully in our own hearts. We can fight off sin with the word. Many of us will go to other extremes to do that. We may put certain protections in our way in a physical sense. We may avoid certain places. We may do certain things. But we do all of this through the neglect of the word, our primary weapon, and we wonder why we have very little success in fighting off sin. God's word is the way that we fight sin. It means for every difficulty or trial or situation, there is a promise of God to that, to meet it, to teach you. In every temptation, there was a promise of God to fight off and have victory over that temptation. Everything that Jesus said to Satan in the wilderness was a quote from God's word, because he knew that he could not survive unless he used the weapon God provided, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. So God's word leads us and protects us from sin. But it also leads us in the opposite direction to righteousness. Verse 35, lead me in the path of your commandments, or I delight in them. Verse 44, I will keep your law continually forever and ever. And in verse 45, I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. This is the righteousness. How do we live? What do we do that's right? If God's word is righteousness, God's word is good, we obey them, we follow in them, we lead in the word of righteousness. Again, in verse 1, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the Lord. The law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek them with his whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You see, when you want to obey God, live righteously, honor him, be a faithful Christian as you're compelled to do, you live and walk according to his word. So not only does it protect us from sin, it leads us to righteousness. And lastly, God's word leads us to salvation. It leads us to salvation. In verses 155 and 56, salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. But great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules. Verse 74, I long for your salvation. 174, I long for your salvation, O Lord. Your law is my delight. Again, notice the connection between the salvation of God and the law of God. You are saved through God's word. Not in the sense that your obedience will be what gets you into heaven, but as you are reading and obeying perfectly in God's will, you'll be led to God's grace. We will recognize not that our standard is nothing like God's, that we will fail over and over again to be perfect, to perfectly obey in all things, but we lean on God for his grace. Our duty becomes delight. We follow hard after God, and we receive our salvation. It leads us to the way of salvation. We'll say more about that. So the benefits of God's word is generally blessedness. But that blessing is given to us in all sorts of ways, that as we come to it, we receive life, comfort, assurance, protection from sin, leading in the path of righteousness. We see that we can learn more about God. We're taught about who he is, and we're able to be led ultimately to our salvation. So if the nature of God's law is that of God himself, true, right, and everlasting, and the benefits of God's law are all sorts of blessings and protection, then how do we respond? What are the effects of God's law? The effects of God's law. How should we then respond to God and His Word? Let me give you 5.5. It'll make more sense in a second. First response, obedience. Obedience or fidelity to God's Word. Obedience. In verse 88, in your steadfast love, give me life that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. The word keeping, I will obey. I want to keep working and obeying them. Verse 115, depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Verse 145, with my whole heart I cry, answer me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. Verse 57, the Lord is my portion, I promise to keep your words. This is an obligation that we cannot skirt. We cannot pretend to be lovers of God's word if we are not keepers of God's word. Too many of us will come and pretend that we know it and we will obey it, but we leave on Sunday and we've thrown the whole thing out of the window. I'm not talking about legality. I'm not talking about everything has to be perfect. I'm talking about if you love God's word, you will endeavor to keep it. The questions you ask will be framed in, what does God's word say about this? It should affect every aspect of your life. It does here in our ministry. Every part of our service is governed by God's word. Everything that we do together is meant to be taught and to expound on God's word. In our own lives, we have to ask ourselves, what does God's word say to me in this situation about that? And again, if you think it's irrelevant, the Bible is irrelevant to your situation, then you've misunderstood the Bible and you don't understand God. So we must be obligated to obey. Again, we will not receive salvation from our obedience. We receive salvation through faith in Christ. That's free grace. But with that comes a delight in God's word and His law and a desire to obey Him in all things. So our first response to God's word should be obedience. Secondly, it should be that of love, that of delight. We see not only is there a fidelity to God's word, but there's a love and a zeal the psalmist has for God's word. This zealousness. Again, just the sort of person who would sit down and take the time to write a psalm like this has to have some sort of affection for God's word. Verses 14 and 16. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Hear the words there? I delight as in all riches. I meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes. There's a sort of time spent. Time is money, right? Time is one of the most valuable currencies we have. And yet the psalmist here is saying, I'm going to take my time and spend it with God's word. I'm going to get up early. I'm going to stay up late. I'm going to spend time with your word. That's a value assessment. God's word is worthy of our time. There's a delight, a love, a zeal there to know it. Verse 129, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. Why do we obey God's word? Because they're wonderful. We love them. We have an affection for them. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Can we say that about our love for God's word, that they are sweet to us? 131, I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Have we panted after God's word? Verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Verse 47, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. That we love God's word. So our response to God's law should be obedience, should be delight. Third, we should meditate on it. Meditation. Over and over again, we see the psalmist wanting to meditate and fix his eyes. My eyes, 148, are awake before the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. This is the idea of meditation, not the sort of person you see sitting Indian style, hands on his knees, eyes closed, humming whatever. That's not meditation. That's something. Meditation on God's word is putting your eyes open on God's law in the Bible, contemplating it, studying it, becoming familiar with it. Maybe even singing it. Verse 172, my tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Are we led to sing God's words? Certainly when we gather on Sunday mornings, one of our goals in singing is to illuminate to us God's word. Our songs are all based in the Bible. They are either shaped by or influenced or sometimes directly quoting God's word. Are we led to sing praises to God's word? Not only this, but we remember that we can put to memory and hide in our heart, as the psalm says, God's word. In verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. When you're fighting temptation, you can reach within the memory of your heart and say, this word for my sin. And so we have meditation. Fourth response is to trust it, that is to rely upon it, to depend on it. We must have trust in God's word. Verse 42, then I shall answer, have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Verse 90, your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. Verse 140, your promise is well tried. Your servant loves it. I love that one particularly. Your promise is well tried. Just picture this worn out promise that you've used over and over again that has been faithful, that has not failed you. Your promise is well tried. You can trust it. Your servant loves it. Fifth, look to God whose word it is. Your response is to look to God whose word it is. If you read it solely for your own purposes, if you read it solely to become more wise in front of your peers, if you read it simply to find an answer or a justification for your sin, and you do not look to God, you have read it wrongly, and you have sinned against God whose word it is. You must look to God whose word it is. In verse 120, my flesh trembles for fear of you. I am afraid of your judgment. It is his words, and it is about him it speaks. You must look to God whose word it is, and specifically, and this is the half point that I'm making attached to five, you must look specifically to Christ to whom it points. If you look to God whose word it is, you must more faithfully look to Christ to whom it points. See, God's word always points to Jesus. I don't care if you're in Genesis 1:1 or at any other point in the Bible, it can be linked or shown to be teaching about Jesus. You must look to Christ to whom God's word points. John, the apostle, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus, the very Word of God. So God's Word is Christ himself. So his Word and all of it points us to see Jesus. The author of Hebrews also says this, that in the days before, long ago, that God's Word came to us by the prophets. But now it comes to us most fully and completely in the person of Jesus, who is the exact imprint of God's nature. So Jesus is the picture of God and the completeness of his word. He is the final revelation. And so as we consider God's word, my hope is that you would be deepened in your affection to love it, to read it. I'm not going to harp on your disciplines about what you got to do, however you have to do it. It's pretty easy to know that you simply just got to read God's word more. And we exist here to help you do that. Every Sunday in God's Word, throughout the week, we're gathering together one-on-one or in groups to help each other out to learn and study and get in God's Word. We're certainly praying for one another in and around God's Word. All of that is simply an encouragement to be a part of that. My hope is that this all begins for you with a deepening affection for God's Word. And when you see Christ, the gospel, you are obligated and delighted in it to read it and be with it. Let's pray. Father, there's much to be thankful for, Lord, and I know that we've spent a considerable amount of time this morning in your word, but I pray, God, that you have just moved us in the direction of greater love. Help us, O Lord, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name.